Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Good morning. My name is Caleb, and I'm a pastoral intern here, and it's very good to be with you this morning. Our text this morning comes from the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm 65. If you want to turn there in your own Bible, or it's printed in the center of your bulletin, if you want to follow along there. This week, we're going to continue a sermon series. We're going through the book of Psalms, and we're considering what it looks like to have spiritually healthy emotions. See, the book of Psalms, it's quite unique. They are prayers or they are songs that are meant to stir our hearts privately and corporately as we worship. If you will, it's the Holy Spirit's school of prayer. And they don't only guide us in prayer, but they also show us what true, healthy, genuine emotions look like in the context of our relationship with God. So today we're going to consider the emotion of gratitude. How can we express and cultivate genuine gratitude? Not a gratitude that's shallow or fake or just the cliche count your blessings type of gratitude, but a gratitude that drills deep into the foundation of biblical truth. A gratitude that can be real even in the face of pain and suffering. So Psalm 65, it's going to show us, it's going to lead us in how to cultivate this deep gratitude. And as we'll see, David, he uses the occasion of a plentiful harvest to write this psalm. But the thing is this psalm was sung and prayed during all seasons, not just harvest. And so this psalm is for us today, regardless of what situation or season you are currently in, this psalm is for you. So with that, let's read Psalm 65. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. And to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Let us pray. Almighty God, would you, by your Spirit and by your word, cultivate in us hearts of genuine gratitude, hearts that sincerely look to you, Lord, and say thank you. Hearts that even in the midst of trials can say thank you in sincerity. Lord, would you please do this? Spirit, please give us minds and hearts to receive your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Paul David Tripp, one of my favorite authors, He says this in the July 22nd New Morning Mercies devotion, one of my favorite devotions, highly recommend. He says, every day of your life, you will find reasons to complain, and every day of your life, you will find reasons to be thankful. These two themes, complaint and gratitude, they pull at the heart of each of us. They form fundamentally different ways of viewing the world because they are rooted in fundamentally different ways of viewing yourself. Complaint is really an identity issue. If you have placed yourself in the center of your world, if you have reduced your active field of concern down to the small confines of your wants, your needs, and your feelings, if it really is all about you, then you will live with an entitled, I deserve blank attitude. And because you do, you will have constant reason to complain. But if you humbly admit that as a sinner, you deserve nothing but God's wrath, that in acts of outrageous grace, he has turned his face of mercy and kindness towards you, and that every good thing in your life is an undeserved blessing, you will find reasons to be grateful everywhere you look. Feelings of need and thankfulness rather than entitlement and disappointment will fill your heart. Do any of you experience that tension? I know I experience it on a daily basis, that tension in your heart between gratitude and complaint. I feel like every day I'm drawn to see what's wrong or what's missing. When I know I should be thankful, I know that gratitude is something that I owe to God. What do we do with that tension? How do we handle that? Well, let's not overcomplicate this emotion. Gratitude that is real, that is genuine, it must be grounded in something greater than ourselves. Specifically, it must be grounded in God, in our relationship with God. We can only become genuinely grateful people if our identity is ultimately not in ourselves, but in God. So, how do we cultivate this gratitude? How do we get this gratitude that's honest? It's not just a, I know I'm supposed to be thankful gratitude. It's sincere. It's genuine. Well, in Psalm 65, we're going to see that if we ground our gratitude in three things, namely God's atonement, God's awesomeness, and God's abundance, then we will be able to cultivate genuine, heartfelt gratitude. So let's begin where the psalm begins, with God's atonement. David begins what you would call a divine thank you letter by acknowledging who it's written to. He says, O God in Zion, and this is like when we're writing a letter and we start it with Dear John or Dear Grandmother. But why does David include that small prepositional phrase in Zion? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I've read the word Zion before in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, don't really know what it means. Why does it matter, and why should we care that he includes that? Well, you see, the word Zion, I mean, geographically, it refers to the city of God, which is Jerusalem. But if a biblical author wants to talk about the physical location of Jerusalem, then he'll probably just say Jerusalem. So why does he use Zion? Well, it's because the word Zion, it carries a rich theological meaning. I love what W. Dennis Tucker says in his commentary about the word Zion. He says, the author is trying to communicate that Zion is the place where God dwells. And because God dwells there and has chosen to dwell there among his people, they confess that the city is safe, and that God will be the refuge. And so it's important for us to start here, to start where the psalm begins, by declaring who God is. He is the God in Zion, the God that we can be near to, the God that wants to protect us, to care for us. And the rest of the psalm, as we're going to see, it expands upon this core truth about God. And here's the crazy thing. Not only does God start off with declaring, hey, I want to be with you, but he tells us that he hears our prayers. In verse 2, this means God, he's not too busy for us. He's not a distracted parent. The God of the universe has made himself available to us. And so how does this access, how does this closeness with God cultivate in us, produce in us a heart of gratitude. How is it possible that people like us can actually be near to the God of the universe? Well, verse 3 tells us, it says, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. In other words, when our sin stands between us and having access and relationship with God, you, God, make a way. You, God, atone for our transgressions. And atonement, it's another word that's used a lot in the Old Testament, and it carries a very important meaning. See, in English, the word originally meant at-one-ment, three words. But now it's condensed to atonement, and the meaning is straightforward if you think of it that way. It means to reconcile, to bring back together, to restore a relationship that was meant to be at one. It represents the removal of sin and the restoration of the relationship between God and man, the way that it was supposed to be. So how is this accomplished? Well, in the original context of the ancient Israelites, they had what was called the atonement lamb. It was a little lamb, a spotless lamb, and what they would do is take it to the altar and kill it and sacrifice it in order to represent the covering of their sin, the shedding of blood for their sin, so that they could have relationship with God. But here's the problem. The animal sacrifices didn't work. They were just a sign. They were just a symbol. Hebrews 10:4, it says this, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They didn't actually satisfy the demand for the sin of the people. But here's the good news. They were signs pointing forward. They were signs pointing towards the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. When announcing the arrival of Jesus in his earthly ministry, John the Baptist, he says this in John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is why often when referring to the cross and what Jesus did for our sins, it's often referred to the atoning sacrifice of Christ. This is what he was doing. He was making us at one again with God. And we have total and complete access to God through Jesus. And that's why in our psalm, in verse 4, it climaxes. It says, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. This is communion language. This is at-one-ment language. In other words, true happiness, true satisfaction is only found in a relationship with Jesus. We cannot live the way that we're supposed to and designed to live unless we are made at one with God. See, the atoning work of Christ as our sacrificial lamb is the foundation of our gratitude. And once we understand that we've been made right with God through Christ, gratitude, it goes from a duty, it goes from a chore to being the core, the center of our relationship with him. The center of our prayer life. I mean, God's grace is what cultivates gratitude. Like we saw in the Paul David Tripp quote, God's outrageous acts of grace are the basis of our gratitude. I love how John Piper says it in his typical poetic fashion. He says, gratitude is the echo of grace reverberating through the hollows of the heart. And so here's the implication. Here's what this means for us today. Gratitude is the result of being close with Jesus. Regardless of your life situation, regardless of your financial picture, regardless of your job situation, regardless of your family dysfunction, Jesus has brought you near. He brings us at one-ment with God. And the result of this union is gratitude, real gratitude. Gratitude that can look at the difficulties of life and be honest and say, that's hard, but I have been brought together to God by Jesus. And for that, I can be sincerely grateful. And it's like a baby who can only be content in the arms of his mother We can only experience true gratitude in the arms of our Savior. So this first section, it mainly deals with that vertical relationship with God. As we look to Christ, we find that our gratitude is grounded in the atoning work of Jesus. And so for these next two sections, we're gonna shift. We're gonna look outward. We're gonna look at creation, and we're gonna see what that does and how that grounds our gratitude. In verses 5-8, it says this: "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy." So now that we see our gratitude is grounded in God's atonement, now let's consider that our gratitude is grounded in God's awesomeness. And by awesomeness, I'm referring to the awe-inspiring strength and control and power that God displays over all of his creation and his creatures. What happens to you? What goes on in your soul when you look at or take in the greatness of the mountains? Or when you go to the beach and you look out and you see the vastness, the endless ocean? What happens in your heart? What emotions does that stir up? I mean, it's not an accident that this psalm talks about the awesomeness of God in the context of him having control over his creation. Explicitly, him having control over the waves of the sea. You see, in ancient Israel history, the sea was a picture of chaos. It represented uncontrollable power. No one, no sailor, no fisherman could harness the sea. It was uncontrollable. And yet we find this exact image being fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. Mark 4:35-41, this is the story of Jesus and his disciples going across the sea. And all of a sudden, a storm comes up. Let's read it real quick. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Let's go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I mean, this story has many implications, the first being that Jesus is God. I mean, only the Creator has authority over creation. But for our sake today, the implication is this: our God, our Savior, is an awesome God. No matter how chaotic life may be, he is in control. I love how that story, it begins with fear of what could happen to them because of the storm. But notice it also ends in fear, a different type of fear, but fear of the greatness and the power of Jesus. They were afraid. They said, "Who is this guy that even the waves of the sea obey his voice?" I mean, think about how Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. A couple years ago, my brother and I, we took a trip out west to Colorado and Utah. And as we hiked through the beautiful national parks, a thought kind of hit me. It was, can it be true that the God who loves me, who sent Jesus to die for me, can it be true that he is the same God who by his very words created these mountains, painted this landscape? I mean, to use the language of our psalm, he established the mountains being girded with might. I mean, think about the implications of that. The same God who atoned for your sins, who died for you, is the same God who has absolute strength and authority over all of creation. I mean, this is why the mountains and, or the ocean, this is why they create that sense of peace in our heart. I mean, when we look at the awesomeness of God and we soak in his greatness and his power, it's like medicine to our burdened heart. It takes our eyes off of ourselves and it looks up and it soaks in how great our God is. I remember when I was hiking in Canyonland National Park, I felt really, really small. I was really quiet because I almost felt like I was in a holy place, in a holy moment. And yet, in my soul, I felt this peace, this comfort, this joy. I mean, my worries and my complaints, they got really small. And then I realized, well, it's because God is so much bigger. And then gratitude began to swell up in my heart. And so I encourage you, next time you find yourself in creation, wherever it might be, here in Charlotte, looking at a beautiful tree as the leaves begin to change, think about the implication that the God who is in control over all of these things is the same God who loves you. Now, as we move to the final section of our psalm, we first saw that our gratitude is grounded in his atonement and that our gratitude is grounded in God's awesomeness. And finally, our gratitude is grounded in God's abundance. In verses 9 through 13, David goes into eloquent detail talking about how God abundantly provides for the needs of his people. But notice, it's not just praise for God doing the bare minimum. It's not just, thank you, God, for allowing me to barely get by one more day. No, he talks about God watering the earth abundantly, blessing its growth, crowning the year with his bounty. The wagon carts of the farmers are overflowing with abundance. The pastures are full of animals, and the fields are producing a plentiful crop. This picture, it paints a God who's not just providing, but a God who is richly providing, a God who is providing out of abundance. And here's the implication for us. We have permission to be thankful to God for the good things in life. I mean, I know that sounds extremely basic, but it's often really hard for us to do, if we're honest. I have to confess, in my own life, I often have this spirit of, okay, God, I know that you want what's good for me, but surely there's going to be a catch. Surely if you give me a good thing or a blessing or say yes to a prayer that I'm going to have to go through some suffering or I'm going to have to give something up. Y'all, I fail to see that God is a good father who wants to give us good gifts. And surely, I mean, there's no way it could be that simple. I always feel like I'm asking for too much. And I can drift into this poverty mindset toward God. And it leads to the opposite of gratitude. It leads to self-pity. It leads to complaint and cynicism. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever gone to God assuming there's going to be a catch? Have you ever asked for something good and doubting at the beginning, the first time you ever asked, just doubting that it could happen or that he would want to do such a thing? God doesn't just want to give us good gifts. He wants to give us good gifts abundantly. Does that make you uncomfortable? Does that make us immediately go to this place of doubt? I mean, there could be some legitimate reasons for that emotion. Maybe you're in a difficult season. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm just not seeing the goodness in this. I mean, after all, it's true. Being a Christian, it doesn't remove us from the pain and the suffering that comes with living in a world full of sin and brokenness. Or maybe you're so on guard against the false health and wealth prosperity gospel that you're throwing out the baby with the bathwater. And you assume that God would never want to actually do something good in my life. But here's my response to both of those defenses. What about Jesus? I mean, what does the sending of Jesus by God say about his heart of abundance? I mean, you've heard it said before. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. John 10:10, these are the words of Jesus. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. How much is Jesus worth to God? His only begotten Son, the one who he had been in communion with since eternity. He gave him to us so that we could have life, so that we could have it abundantly. God has not shortchanged us. God has given us everything, more than we could ever think of, more than we could ever ask for. I mean, being a willfully malnourished Christian, it's not a badge of honor. It's a slap in the face to the abundance of God. Jesus is the greatest thing that we could ever be given. And this is why that we can pray this psalm in all seasons of life. Because we're going to go through seasons where material goods are not plentiful, where the harvest isn't great, where sickness and death are present in our life. So how can we still sing this psalm with sincerity? Well, it's because this psalm is not ultimately about crops and animals. It's ultimately about Christ, the Lamb of God. It finds its true meaning in the good gift of Jesus. No matter how much or how little we have materially, God has blessed us. He has given us abundant life in Jesus. Jesus is the ground for our gratitude. Jesus brings us near to God. Jesus rules over heaven and earth with all authority. Jesus gives us life, his atonement, his awesomeness, his abundance. It's all grounded in Christ. And this is why we can be honest with gratitude. We can be going through a difficult season, or we can be going through a good season. Regardless of our circumstances, God has given us everything. Jesus is greater than a harvest. Jesus is the greatest harvest, and he's ours. He's yours. When contemplating gratitude in my own personal life and what it means and looks like to practice gratitude, I thought about, when's the last time I've written a thank you note? When's the last time you've sat down with pen and paper and written a thank you note? Obviously, I do think God has somewhat of a sense of humor, or at least it was just really good timing. This past week, a family member gave me a gift that I wasn't expecting. I didn't ask for it. There was no special occasion. They simply thought of me and gave me a meaningful gift. And so I had to sit down and write a thank you note. It was undeserved. It was thoughtful. It was just a gracious act of kindness. And I noticed something strange happening in my heart as I sat down to write this thank you note. I mean, as much as I was grateful for the thing that they gave me, I found that my gratitude, it was more grounded in the person who gave me the gift. I began to write, and all of a sudden, the qualities and the character traits and the personality of this person began to fill the page of my thank you note. And this simple practice, it forced my heart to cultivate gratitude for who that person was and for what they had done in my life. And so what if you sat down, maybe this afternoon, maybe later this week, and wrote God a thank you note? I mean, maybe use these three categories as a guide. I wonder, what would happen in your heart? Take note. Consider what is stirring as you write out a thank you note to God. I invite you to do this. But I mean, if the idea of writing a thank you note to God seems very strange or uncomfortable, that's fine. Just start small. I mean, simply say or write out the words, "Thank you, Jesus." Allow the gratitude to grow, to swell up as you consider the implications of who he is. Whether you've been following Jesus for many years or want to start following him today, Thank You, Jesus is a great place to start. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for being the Lamb of God, for bringing us together, for making us at one with God. Thank you, Jesus, for your awesome power and strength and might and authority and control. Help us to feel small so that you might become bigger in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for your abundance. You did not just give us a cool gift. You gave us your life. You died for us. You gave us everything. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, cultivate in us hearts of sincere gratitude, regardless of our situation, regardless of our circumstances. Would we be a grateful people because you have blessed us and we get to be grateful. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen.